I want to read this morning from three different portions of the Word of God. First of all, we'll turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. Now, last Sunday morning at this time, our brother John Phillips brought us a very interesting and instructive message based on what's said in this chapter about Abraham and the faith of Abraham, how it shone out like a bright star when he was tested. Last Sunday evening, I drew attention to another man who is mentioned in Hebrews 11, and that was Enoch, the man who walked with God and was translated. On Wednesday night, we were looking at the first one that's mentioned here, that is Abel, what he did by faith. Now this morning, we're going to look at Noah and what is said about him. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, when the Lord was here on earth and he was giving that great discourse known as the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew 24, he mentioned again about Noah. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, our final reading will go back to the book of Genesis, where we have a historical record concerning this man called Noah. Let us look at Genesis chapter 6 for a moment or two. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. It's interesting to read down through that great chapter, Hebrews 11, and read concerning these mighty men who are mentioned there, who all perform great exploits on the principle of faith. Now, I suppose in the days in which these people lived, the other folks that lived around them laughed at them, scoffed at them, would say all sorts of strange things about them. Just the same as you have today. You're a sort of square today if you believe in God. If you profess to have some confidence in God, people think that you haven't grown up yet. I'm still some little Sunday school kid. Imagine he believes in God. And if one expresses his confidence in God in that way, he may become a laughingstock in the place where he works. In fact, the matter is, he may be denied promotion, or he may be asked to leave his position. You say, surely it wouldn't go as far as that. Yes, it does. It's not the first man that's had to give up his position because he believed in God. He wasn't the type that they wanted for that position. Well, now, if it's true in connection with the people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and it's true today, you and I have got to search ourselves and to see whether we have confidence in God or confidence in men. We've looked already and we've heard things concerning Abraham. Now, Abraham was a great personality. He left a built-up civilization down in Ur of the Chaldees, an idolater. He became the friend of God. Great man. He occupies a great position in Hebrews 11. He occupies a great position in connection with world history. But then, when you come on and look at some of the others, and you think of Noah, the man who is before us today, the Lord made mention of Noah when he was giving this tremendous message called the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, the Lord is pointing on towards things that would take place in the end time. For his disciples had asked him a threefold question, very important questions, in fact. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And in giving them an answer to that threefold question, he brings in the thought of Noah. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People today like to talk about progress and to think that everything goes on in progression. In plain words, we're rising up from one level to another, and we want to lift everybody up to some particular level where there'll be little gods. That seems to be the idea of the teaching of the humanists today. We'll become little gods. We'll have control of things. But that's not the way we read of it in the Bible. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's a going down, not a going up. Besides, when you really take time to study history, history is not progress at all. It's like a clock. It goes round in cycles. What has been comes again. What you sow, you reap. And so there's the sowing time, and there's the reaping time, and the preparing time again, and it goes round in cycles. Season follows season. Night follows day, and day follows night. Year follows year, and so on. Goes round in cycles. What has been, will be. As it was in the days of Noah, says the Lord, so shall it be. Now I ask you a simple question. Did the Lord understand this or did he not? Did the Lord know or was he only guessing? To think it's almost 2,000 years now since he said these things, and you and I have reached this stage now at 1991, we're able to look at things and see how they're going on. We see what's taking place. Now let us examine this in a little detail. as it was in the days of Noah. Now, so far as Noah was concerned, he was an outstanding man. But the first thing I noticed about the days of Noah were this. They were days of wickedness. The world was a wicked, wicked place when Noah was born. He had to live amongst wicked people. Of course, we were examining last Sunday night one of his ancestors, who was Enoch. And Enoch was a preacher. And so Noah was a descendant of a man who was an outstanding preacher. A man that people talked about. A man who had a very unusual end to his life. They had no funeral service, you know, for Enoch. And they never buried him. They didn't know where he had gone. We have to depend on what the Bible tells us for that. He was not. God took him. By faith, Enoch was translated. God took him home to heaven. It hadn't happened to anybody before then. They didn't understand it. And here Noah was a descendant of that man. And what was it that Enoch preached? Enoch was a preacher of judgment. And no preacher today will be popular if he preaches coming judgment. And the reason is people don't want to hear about judgment. But it's in the Word of God. For God had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he'll do it by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Whether we like to sit down and consider it or not makes no difference to this, that we've got to face our God sooner or later. We've got to face God. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. Days of wickedness were the days of Noah. In spite of the fact that his ancestor had preached and had preached for 300 years a subject concerning judgment, that the Lord would come in judgment on ungodly men for their ungodly deeds which they had ungodly committed. And now here comes Noah. Noah had had a good example, so to speak, and he did something similar to Enoch. That is, he walked with God. I know we lay great emphasis on the fact that Enoch walked with God, and we pointed out that in order to walk with God, you must be in harmony with God. How can two walk together except to be agreed? You can't walk together, you can't live together unless you're agreed. That's why when two people stand together and they're going to get married, and I don't know if any of them ever remember what's said to them. I think you would have to lay it down and put a big magnifying glass to their eye and say, will you read that first? Do you agree with that? They forget what they say, but they stand there all shaking and say, I do. And within a week's time, they forgot what they said. They don't remember it. But they should. They take their vows before God and before the witnesses. And then they don't remember it. You see, the whole thing is this. Sooner or later, we've got to give account of ourselves to God. But in the days of Noah, there was wickedness, wicked men, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch had preached coming judgment. Noah was growing up and living amongst ungodly men, performing ungodly deeds. It had become a way of life in the days of Noah, but not for him. Noah was a man who kept himself uncontaminated. He didn't become involved in the wickedness of his day. He stood out in contrast to it, and he preached righteousness. Now, to preach righteousness, you must expose the sin that was being engaged in at that time. And you and I are living in similar days. The Lord said, as it was, so shall it be. Certain things that a matter of 25 years ago would be whispered in private, you know. Only whisper these things. Today they're parading the streets with their banners, displaying themselves and telling people what they are. Telling the country that they live in sin. That's what they're doing. And that's exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. They're glorying in their shame. Glorying in it. Things that were looked upon with disgust 2 years ago are being paraded today, having demonstrations down the street and telling their representatives, this is what you'll vote or else you won't go in the next election. We want our freedom. We want to sin the way that we think it should be. You know it's true. We're living in days of wickedness. Now, I don't need to go into the details of it. You know what the details are of all the wickedness that's going on today. But it started with wickedness in thought. The thoughts of men, the thoughts of their hearts, were only evil continually. That's where it begins. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, you must think the thing first before it's committed. That's where it starts, in the thoughts. The thoughts and the imaginations of their heart were evil continually. But what they thought, the evil they were thinking, was put into action. Wickedness in action. No matter how you interpret Genesis chapter 6, you must arrive at this final conclusion that something had gone wrong there with the order that God had set up. Something definitely had gone wrong. And God said there's only one answer to it. And the only answer was that God must break in. Man himself couldn't put it right. They'd gone too far. Look at the wickedness and its result. The whole earth in Noah's day was filled with corruption and violence. Corruption and violence. Where there is corruption in the heart, corruption in thought, it'll be expressed in violence. We have more violence today than ever we've had. It's increasing. Just as there was violence away then, in the days of Noah, we're seeing the increase of violence today. Now, I don't know how this appeals to some of you in here, but I know others will understand this. When you come to the Word of God, you discover that there is a variety of dispensations, that's eras of time. And at certain times, God broke in. Broke into the affairs of men. But as each dispensation was nearing a close, there was an increase in sin and violence. That's what happened here in the days of Noah. And God had to break in. It was the only answer because of the corruption. And the violence. God says the end has come. I've drawn the line now. 120 years and it will finish. And he started out anew with Noah and his family. You can go on through each dispensation and you find again God broke in. Now I remind you that we're nearing again the end of this dispensation of grace, which is the longest dispensation on record. And you see, that's a principle laid down in the Word of God. Grace reigns through righteousness. This age of grace has extended for a longer period of time than any of the previous dispensations. showing that our God is a God of grace, and grace reigns through righteousness. And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see that as it was in the days of Noah, days of wickedness, wickedness in thought, wickedness in action, wickedness bringing the results of corruption and violence. What a world he lived in. But you know, people say, well, if you live in Rome, you've got to do as the Romans do. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's an easy get out. If everybody else is doing it, then we should do the same. No, you shouldn't. No, you shouldn't. See, that's an easy get out. It's an awful excuse people make. Well, I'm not the only one. Everybody else is doing it. Why shouldn't I? If it's against the rules of the Word of God, we're accountable to God, rather than falling into the awful tide of sin that's sweeping around us. But not only were the days of Noah days of wickedness, there were days of warning. See, God gave the warning. It was by faith that Noah built the ark. There is a divine communication. God speaks. And when God speaks, we're supposed to listen. That's why right down through Hebrews 11, it's by faith that these people did those things. And we pointed out that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If God hadn't spoken, then there's nothing to believe. But God has spoken. The writer to the Hebrews starts off by saying, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. God has spoken. No use taking this Bible and throwing it aside and saying, I don't believe the Bible. Well, you're virtually saying, I don't believe God, for that's God's Word. And to despise the written Word of God, you're despising the God who gave the message. When Noah preached righteousness, and they wouldn't believe him, they were going to live as the light. Remember, God gave his message. When God looked down after creation, God said, why, everything's good. It's lovely. Everything he created was satisfactory. And he said, let us make man. They made man in his image. But when you come here to chapter 6, God says, I will destroy man. Why? Well, if it was God who created him, God had the right to destroy him if needs be. After all, have you ever taken a moment to think of this, that God can do what he likes? And if you think you can shake your fist in the face of God and tell God what he can do and what he can't do, you're mistaken. God is supreme. And God can do what he likes, how he likes, and when he likes. He's God. And you cannot fight against God and win. Jacob tried it for a whole night and finished up with a joint out in the morning and limped all the rest of his life after it. But he had to give in to God. My friends, you can't wrestle against God and win. God has spoken. There was a divine consultation and a divine observation. You see, when God looked down, he observed. He observed creation and he said it's good. Ah, but when he looked down in the days of Noah after the world has gone for about 1600 years, he looks down again and he says everything's corrupt. Man has corrupted the whole place. He's destroyed. So God says, all right, we'll just bring the flood of judgment in and we'll destroy it and start all over again. So he revealed to Noah that there was going to be the destruction of flesh. Judgment is coming. Enoch had preached it. Noah was preaching righteousness. He says, now Noah, the whole world stands condemned. And now so far as you're concerned, I'll show grace to you. You know, that's the first time in the Bible that this word grace is mentioned. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. My friend, let me ask you today, where do you think you and I would be in relation to God if God wasn't a God of grace? Unmerited favor. You and I don't deserve anything but judgment. It's all we deserve. We deserve to be condemned because all have sinned. But by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He is one man who was not contaminated with all the error and evil of his day. He stood apart from the wickedness of that day. And then he said, now Noah, there's going to be a way of salvation. If judgment is coming, and you know judgment's coming, there's to be a way of salvation. I want you to build an ark. Oh, some folks have been looking for that ark for a long time. A few years ago, they told us they had found it. You remember? We never heard any more about it. I don't believe they found it at all. Not a bit of it. But Noah had to build the ark. I remember a dear old fellow who lived in Lancashire in England. And he was a peculiar sort of fellow. You know, a lot of us peculiar, but he was more peculiar than the rest of us. But he liked to speak about the Lord, and if he got the opportunity, he liked to give his testimony. And in the margin of his Bible, where it speaks about the ark, he wrote this: Noah built an ark of 3 stories. There are a lot of good preachers have never noticed that, but he did, and he was uneducated. Noah built an ark of 3 stories. There's the ground level, the middle story, and the top story. An ark of 3 decks, you might say, 3 stories. But you know, he had his connection there. You know why? The ark was the place of salvation. And do you know, for salvation for us today, there's an ark of 3 stories. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried. How he was raised again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. To take away one of these, your ark is not complete. Christ died, was buried, and was raised again. Noah, you build the ark. And Noah built the ark. He built it according to God's pattern. Suppose Noah thought he knew better than God. And he said, well, I don't like the measurements of this ark. I don't like the shape of it. I'm going to take a course in science and mathematics. I'm going to learn exactly what would be the best thing to do. And suppose Noah changed the whole system. He built it to a different pattern from what God gave. He didn't make it the way God told him to make it. He might have drowned. It might have got sunk in the flood. But it didn't. You know why? He built it exactly the way that God told him to build it. And he pitched it within and without with pitch. He might have said, now I'll need to make more doors than one. Perhaps I should make 4 doors in it so that people coming from the west would come in one way. People coming from the east would come in another way, north and south. And so coming from the 4 directions, they'll all have a door to come in. That wouldn't have worked. God says, no, Noah. You'll make 1 door and 1 window in the ark. 1 door and only one. And no matter who it was that was coming, whether it was Noah and his wife, These three sons coming perhaps from different directions where they'd made their homes, bringing their wives with them. No matter from what direction they came, they had to enter the one door. So, and whether it was the proud eagle coming from its high perch, or the little bunny rabbit running around amongst the vegetation, as they came to the ark, one door, that's all. Only one door into the ark. Suppose someone came along and looked at it and said, well, no, I think, Noah, you could have made it more attractive. I don't like that ugly big black door you've got there. You know, I don't like the look inside there. I don't see how we could survive. I don't think I'll go in. All right, stay up. There's no other way but in through that door. And if you don't come in that door, you'll be lost when the flood comes. Some say, I don't believe there's going to be a flood. And whether you believe it or not, Noah said, I have faith. I have confidence in God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, the days of warning, he warned Noah. Noah, in turn, warned the people who lived around him. Noah, being warned of God, built an ark by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah believed God. It's not always easy to state that as a testimony. If everybody around you differs from you, when Paul was once on a shipwreck, he stood up in front of the captain and all the crew, the passengers and everybody else. He says, sir, look, I believe God that it shall be as he told me. I believe God. It's not easy at times to bear such a testimony. But here was Noah in the midst of all the world's wickedness. He believed God. Noah, being warned of God, obeyed. That's what it means to believe. It means to be obedient, to obey. To believe the gospel means to obey the gospel. To receive. And Noah believed God. So not only were the days of warning, there were days of witness. Here was a man who witnessed against the world, first of all, with his walk. He wouldn't become involved in the things with which they were involved. And that's not easy today. Not easy. I remember going to work in a certain place during the war years, you were sent here, there, and everywhere. I went to work in this place. I was 2 or 3 days in the place where a lady came around. She said, buy a ticket. A ticket? I said, what for? She said, to help the Red Cross. I said, I subscribe to the Red Cross every week. It's kept off my wages. Oh, yes, but this is different. She said, we're having a prize draw to raise money to help the Red Cross. I said, you are? She said, yes, and we have some good prizes, she said. First prize, she said, will be a big quart bottle of whiskey. I said, oh, will it? She said, I don't drink whiskey. I wouldn't put it in my boots. I said, the whole stuff should be poured down the gutter. She looked at me. I said, besides, I may tell you, I don't gamble either. If I wanted to give more to the Red Cross, I would just give more without buying your ticket. And she looked down her nose at me, you know, walked away in disgust. I don't know what she mumbled, some kind of Hindu grace under her breath, you know. And that was that. And then the Friday night came when the men got their pay packets, and instead of going home with their pay packets, quite a number of them just went up the street a little bit and into one of those places where they could have a little time of drinking and so on. Come on, Bill, are you going up with us for a little time? We're going in the pub for refreshment. I said, no, I'm going home for mine. And don't you take any glasses? I've never touched this stuff in my life. And I said, I'm not going to start now. Strange kind of fellow here. And when they realized that I wouldn't take a ticket in the prize draw for a bottle of whiskey, and I wouldn't go into the pub with them, I was a kind of square. And when they learned that I never went to see any of their film shows, they said, well, how do you occupy your time? What do you do at night? I said, well, on the Tuesday night, we have a Bible study. And on the Thursday night, we have a prayer meeting and a choir practice. And so on, I went around the whole week. They said, strange way to live. You're not living at all. You'd be as well dead. And that's right. That's what I am. See, when you get baptized and take your identification with Christ, you're dead to the world, aren't you? And alive unto Christ, it's a new kind of life. That's what Noah was. Strange man. He would not indulge with the things of sin at that time. He witnessed to them by his walk. And as we pointed out in connection with Enoch, he had to have an acceptance with God first, like Abel. He had to be in agreement with God, like Enoch. And now he has the approval of God. He does the work that God assigned to him. He witnessed to the world. He was a man of God. He believed God by faith, Noah. He was acting and living by faith. But then what about his words? He wasn't just a silent witness. He was a preacher. And he preached righteousness. He set up righteous standards. You know, the law sets up a great righteous standard. When the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it means thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what it means. When it says, thou shalt not steal, it means thou shalt not steal. It means that. The law says, thou shalt not covet, it means thou shalt not covet. God has his standard of righteousness. When it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, it means thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. The word of God means what it says. God is a standard of righteousness. He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. The Lord Jesus Christ, while here on earth, said to his disciples one day, he said, I'm going away to leave you. And after I go and leave you, he says, I'll pray the Father and we shall send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is come, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. As I indicated already, no preacher is popular if he preaches on sin and exposes sin. He'll not be popular, but he may be faithful. He'll not be popular if he speaks on righteousness and sets forth the standards that God expects. He'll not be popular if he speaks on judgment. Yet the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Noah, way back in his day, preached righteousness. Enoch preached coming judgment. But there was the witness of his work. Not only was it what he said, and how he lived, but what he did. Suppose someone came along and said, what are you doing, Noah? Building yourself a nice big house. This is going to be a floating house. It's going to be an ark. I've had instructions from God. We're building the ark. Don't you know there's going to be a flood of judgment, and only those inside this ark will be saved, and those that remain outside will be lost. By that would become front page news in the News and Observer, if there was such a thing in these days. If there was anything at all, news to be scattered around and told. This fellow Noah says there's going to be a flood. There's going to be judgment. And he's building an ark in which he'll be saved. Went on. He built his ark. It was complete. My spirit shall not always strive with man, says God. I set the time. And one day the ark was finished. And God says, Noah, come in. Come in. God was already in. come in, and Noah went in with his wife. It's nice when a man and his wife can go to the ark together, isn't it? But both husband and wife know the Lord, and in they went. And three sons and their wives went in. What a family gathering in the ark. Safe and secure from all alarm. But for 7 days, God kept the door open. I've often wondered what happened during those 7 days. How many people went along, perhaps a special excursion. They may have had a guide who lived locally. The visitors came in and he took them. He said, I'll show you where the ark is. I'll explain to you how long it took this man to build it and how many workers helped him and so on. They go along and say, there it is. He can look inside the door. It's still open. He's in there all right. 7 days, the door was still open. On the seventh day, perhaps some of these sightseers were there when that door shut with a bang. Instantaneously, God shut the door. And let me remind you, that door was never opened again. Noah never came out the door where he went in, you know. That door never was opened again. God shut the door. When God shuts, it's shut. No man can open. And when God opens, no man can shut. Inside the ark. And the floods came. Says the Lord, as it was, so shall it be. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. And all who were outside the ark were taken in judgment. All who were in the ark, 8 souls were saved. One way of salvation. When condemnation fell on the world, when the judgment of God came, only 8 souls were saved through that flood. The flood descended. The storm came and broke on the ark as well as on the world. But all inside the ark were secure. Today we're seeing corruption of moral standards. We're seeing contempt for divine warnings. The calamity will be the final result. Friends, this old world is rushing on, heading for judgment. It's coming. As it was, so shall it be. But God has provided salvation for you. He's provided salvation for me. I'm glad I've entered in. Have you? Has there ever been a time when you have seen yourself as a guilty sinner living in a guilty world and turning to God for salvation? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Take Christ as your Savior. If there was only one way of salvation provided in the days of Noah, there's only one way of salvation provided now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, if you're going to have a place in God's heaven, you'll have to trust Christ as your Savior. If you don't come God's way, you'll never be there. And remember this, if you're not in God's heaven, you'll find yourself in God's hell. There's no in-between place, you know, where you get better and better until He takes you up to heaven. When you leave this scene, you either go to God's heaven or God's hell. What's it going to be for you? Where do you want to go? I think I only met one woman in my life who told me that she wanted to go to hell. She said, I'd like to get saved, but I'm not going to get saved. She says, my husband never heard this truth. He didn't know anything about the gospel. He didn't know anything about salvation. She says, he died a few years ago, and she said, if what you say is true, she says, my husband must be in hell. She says, I wouldn't like to think I could go to heaven and he's in hell. I'll just go down to hell beside him. When you get there, you won't know. You'll be out of darkness. Oh, friend, don't be unwise. You're warned. Will you trust the Saviour? Will you trust Him now? Let's bow in prayer, and while we bow in prayer, will you trust Him? Just remain silent just for a few seconds, then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we know at Thy right hand today there's a Saviour. He's crowned with glory and honour, and He was once crowned with thorns on Calvary's cross. But He's living today, not only willing but able to save poor sinners. Oh God, break in, touch every heart, and grant that someone today shall be willing to turn to Thee, the living God, in true repentance and exercise faith in Thy beloved Son. O God, forbid that